Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 10, day 3 of our study of Matthew. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Matthew 27, 45 through 66. Welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. If you're enjoying this and you would like to jump in on other studies that we've done, we have a full list of archives over at 10weekbible.com. That's the number 10. weekbible.com. You can find old podcast episodes and archives, as well as links to Bible study books in print that you can purchase for your group or personal study. All right, with that, would you join me as we pray before we start today? Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word have to say to us, God? Would you speak to us? Come and touch our hearts today. We want to know you more, not just more about you, but we want to encounter you through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Matthew 27, starting in verse 45. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, first of all, those of you who can speak Hebrew or ancient Hebrew or whatever, Aramaic, whatever this is, please forgive me for butchering that. I'm sure you can correct me on my pronunciation of how that's supposed to sound, but I'm from the United States, and furthermore, I'm from Texas, and I do believe it's somewhere in Scripture that God gave us a special right, God-given right to butcher other people's language however we see fit. We do it all the time. So with that, let's move on. Verse 47. When some of those standing there heard this, they say, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with vinegar, with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." Okay, so this moment, I think this is the moment right here where he says, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I think this is the moment that Jesus was asking the Lord to take away. I could be wrong, but I don't believe that Jesus was not, that he was so afraid of facing the pain of physical pain of crucifixion that he asked in the garden, "Lord, you know, if you will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours." I don't think he was saying that about the crucifixion or the beatings, the crown of thorns, as bad and, I mean, as terrible as those were. I think what he was not looking forward to was this moment. We know that this is the moment where God turned his face away from Jesus, where Paul tells us that he became sin itself in this moment so that we might be free, so that we might live for eternity free of sin, that our sin would be forgiven and we can spend eternity with God. This is the moment where Jesus, who is uncreated and has been in perfect fellowship with the Trinity, God the Father and the Holy Spirit, for all eternity past, in this moment, there was an eternity of separation. And I can't imagine, I literally cannot imagine the pain of that moment that Jesus went through for our sake. And in that moment when he cries out, you and I and these people, we mocked him. Jesus was mocked by the humans around him in this most painful moment that God has ever experienced. Eternal separation, and they mocked him. Verse 50, and then Jesus cried out. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Holy cow! That is one of the craziest passages in all of Scripture. And Matthew says it in a few short words and then moves on. The temple curtain was torn into. This curtain is not a normal thing. This curtain weighed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pounds. Some people believe that this curtain, there's extra biblical text of what it took to replace this curtain. This curtain was not a normal curtain. This curtain separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And so this curtain was special. It was thick. Some people think it was up to a foot thick. I mean, think about the weight of the fabric. I mean, how do you tear a fabric that's a foot thick? This thing was massive. When it had to be exchanged and replaced with new curtains, it was a massive undertaking. This thing is huge, and it was ripped from top to bottom. We know this because the priests that were in there, we know in Acts chapter 7, they become believers. They join the fellowship of those who follow Jesus. And so they were there. They saw it torn top to bottom. But not only that, there was this massive earthquake. Rocks split and tombs broke open, and dead people came back to life. And when they came out, they testified about Jesus. And they came up and they talked to people. They told them about the afterlife. I mean, who knows? I don't know if these people had been like dead for years or dead for hours. I don't know who these people are, but this is crazy. This is crazy. This is a thing that happened for real. It happened. This got everyone's attention. And when we see Peter talk in the book of Acts in chapter 2, he references this moment in this day. And all of these people that experienced it and thought that was crazy, but had moved on with their life, 50 days later, Peter's going to remind them of it and say, you were all there. And in that moment, when Peter reminds them of this day and this moment, this hour, they're cut to the heart and they say, what do we do? And he says, repent. Repent. That is the same word to us today. The ones who join in the mocking voice at the moment that Jesus was eternally separated from God for our salvation, we repent. We repent. And even those of us who have mocked the God who gave his life for us, he welcomes us with open arms into his eternal kingdom when we repent. Verse 54, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. We don't like to talk about fear. The Lord loves to offer us hope, but if our hearts are far from him, fear is the only appropriate response when we realize who he is. When we understand who God is, fear is the only appropriate response. And this centurion all of a sudden realized this man was the Son of God, and it terrified him because he knows what he had just done. It's the hope and belief of many that this centurion became a believer. We don't know that for sure, but it is the hope and belief that he did. Verse 55, many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and Mary and the mother of Zebedee's sons. So all of these people were there. I mean, imagine being Mary watching this happen. Imagine, you know, being there and watching this, having to see this. You know, the man prophesied to Mary when Jesus was born that a sword would pierce her heart because she was going to have to watch Jesus die. She was going to watch her son die. I do want to say that, you know, they gave him a stick when they mocked him and they put wine vinegar. This was not wine. This was vinegar this time for sure. Maybe the gall in the previous passage was also vinegar. We don't know, but they definitely gave him a wine-based vinegar to drink, which is just, again, cruel, just absolute cruelty that they would do this. But, you know, when you're crucifying someone, what's one more small act of cruelty, huh? Verse 57, as evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting opposite of the tomb. So they're waiting outside after Joseph is buried. And we know from other gospels that it was actually Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took the body of Jesus down and placed it in the tomb. And we also know from other gospels that that both of them were members of the Sanhedrin. They'd both become disciples of Jesus at great cost to themselves. They for sure would have been kicked out of the Sanhedrin, for sure would have been kicked out of Jewish life. I mean, they are now excommunicated from Jewish life. These are both wealthy men of high standing, and they're going to lose maybe not all of their wealth, but definitely their place of standing in the Jewish community for doing this, for outing themselves as Jesus's disciples. Verse 62, the next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, the deceiver said," speaking of Jesus, "after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. We don't know exactly what the seal was. It's a giant stone that can roll away. Most people think it was like a disc, a big, disc size type stone that set in a thing that you could roll back and forth. And so what they did is the seal might have been a piece of rope that was embedded in wax on either side, and you know that the seal's been broken because the rope swings freely. And there would have been a signet ring pressed into that seal, more than likely. And so in some form or fashion, they have used an ancient wax seal. I doubt that the seal, the wax was dribbled between the rollaway stone and the stone of the tomb, but that's also possible. In some way, there was this wax with a signet pressed into it. And we're going to find out that no human hand is going to unseal this, but it is going to be unsealed. And we do know that the Pharisees lied about it to try and cover up what actually happened, that Jesus is actually going to raise from the dead. But this is the setup leading into that. But that's all we have for today for the 10-week Bible study. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.